So as your pastor mentioned, my name's John. I'm his brother. And you're probably hoping I have some funny stories to tell about him. He's shaking his head no. And I will, in my notes, it literally says, funny story about Kurt? Question mark. So I called my brother Evan. And I was like, hey, what can we tell about their pastor that will not be too disrespectful? And or, you know, I don't want him to lose honor and things. So I don't have much because most of it would make you lose respect. No, I'm joking. I have mostly good memories with Kurt. Mostly. But actually, I have another story. Not about Kurt. If you want some, I would be happy to talk to you afterwards. But when it was a little while ago, I told my dad that I was going to get to preach on actually right around Christmas. So it's very similar to this, and he was excited and he said, "Hey, so are you gonna have a Christian message?" And I was like, "I'm wondering what he thinks about my church." But so without kind of skipping a beat, I was like, "You know what? I'm considering that. I also like Buddhism and maybe some of the benefits of the Quran, but." I'll consider Christian message. He looked at me like, what are you talking about? And then it hit him. He's like, oh, no, I mean a Christmas. Is it going to be a Christmas message? So I am going to be speaking about Christmas this morning, even though it technically has passed. I was very happy to see that there was some Christmas music. Kurt didn't, Pastor Kurt, do you go by Pastor Kurt? Pastor Kurt didn't say you have to speak on Christmas or anything. I wanted to speak on this. And so, like many of you guys, I often think of, you know, the Matthew 1 and 2 and Luke 2 and John 1:14, and I mean, in the Old Testament, Isaiah 7 or 9. There's great passages that I typically think of during Christmas time. I didn't typically think of Galatians 4 as a Christmas passage. I just didn't think of it much. And then one year, I was going to be speaking on at Christmas, and I wanted to speak in Galatians 4, and I was telling Marissa about it, and she's like, you know, I put that on our Christmas card. Like, this is not news to me that this is a Christmas. So now every year I think about it. So that's why I want to talk with you guys about Galatians 4 a bit this morning. So with the Lord's help, we're going to answer a few questions. We're going to talk about who we all were. We're going to talk about what God has done, and then we're going to talk about who we can be now. So that's what we're going to hopefully go through today. So as Pastor Kurt read in Galatians 4, I'm going to jump in at Galatians 4, 3 through 7. So if you want to, I'm going to reread that, and then we're going to dive in this morning into Galatians. So Galatians 4, 3 through 7 says, "In the same way we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, 'Abba, Father.' So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God." So the first thing we're going to talk about is who we all were. And right there it just says children and slaves. Who we all were, children and slaves. And so Paul here talking to the Galatians explains that before Jesus came, the Jews were little children. And this word, I mean, children, I mean, you can think of it like a baby. I mean, that's the idea. It's not like he was insulting them either. It's not like he's insulting them. In fact, if you talk to a baby and you call it a baby, it's not like, whoa, 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 that's not cool. In fact, I have a nephew. I hope you guys get to meet him. He's really cute. His name is Luke. And I have called him baby a few times already, and he has not told me he's been offended. So it's not like Paul is trying to offend them. It's not like he's mocking them. It's just that's what it is. When a child is one or two, you don't expect them to know calculus. You know, when you're old enough, you start explaining, hey, this is what a number is, you know, and then you go on to 1 + 1, but then you don't stop there either. Hopefully, you know, things build on that as well. And the law was given to them, and it was good, okay? I think sometimes we think of the law as this, like, oppressive thing, but the law, it was good. Basically, the law was not bad because the law was showing Israel who God was. It was teaching about God. He was teaching them about himself. So the law was good, but it wasn't the whole thing. It was the beginning. It was the 1 + 1, or you could say the ABCs of who God is, because the law wasn't the final revelation from God, but it was to prepare them for that perfect revelation, Jesus Christ. So this is why when we think about, you know, if you've heard the term legalism, or it's why it isn't really spiritual maturity. In fact, it's the opposite. It's going back to the ABCs and 1, 2, 3s of who God is. And I like how Warren Wiersbe states it like this. Warren Wiersbe said, it's important that a person know his ABCs because they are the foundation for understanding all of the language. But the man who sits in a library and recites his ABCs instead of reading the great literature that is around him is showing that he is immature and ignorant, not mature and wise. Under the law, the Jews were children in bondage, not sons enjoying liberty. So they were children enslaved by their lack of knowledge and their lack of perfect revelation. And so they were also, it says, slaves. And obviously, this is not, you know, the idea of a servant. This is, you know, a servant who's employed by a master. This is like the lowest form of servanthood. This is someone who, a slave that had been basically given up his will for his master's will. He has no ability to do anything other than what his master permits and commands. And so we're looking at Israel, and sometimes we, you know, I don't know, I often look in the Old Testament and either at times look down at Israel or at times look down at, but guys, we're the same way. We are the same as Israel. Before Christ, we are children in our minds and we are slaves in our hearts, and that's slaves to sin. And the Bible says that our payment while in slavery is death. So we are, basically our whole world is a world of slaves. But as we have read before, God so loved the world. And he didn't want to teach us 1 + 1 and leave us there. God didn't want to leave us as babies in our understanding of who he is. And he didn't want us to remain slaves to sin and death. So that's when we're going to jump into, so what did God do? What has God done? So number two, what has God done? And we see in Galatians, he's redeemed us through Jesus Christ. And I love how Galatians here, in Galatians 4 especially, obviously, this passage, it's like this amazing headline. It's like a summary of Christmas all in one. And if you, have you ever seen a good headline to an article and you think, I want to read that article? Sometimes people try to trap you with this amazing headline and you realize it has nothing to do with the article. But this is just an amazing, it's a good headline that draws you in and makes you want to read the rest of the story. Now, sadly, this concept is not necessarily used by everybody who writes articles these days. So I'm going to give you some examples. So here are some headlines, amazing but true headlines. Okay, I love the vagueness. These are ones I found. The first one is, Team Wins Championship. So that's an actual headline. Another one was, Group Plans Fundraiser. Another one I read was, Area Church Plans Services. So you can tell there's some important stuff there. So, you know, we can have vague headlines. Sometimes the headlines just completely miss, you miss the point, or at least it can lead you to a wrong conclusion. So these are some other headlines, okay? Kids make nutritious snacks. Another one is, Squad Helps Dog Bite Victim. Another one, one of my favorites is, Astronaut Takes Blame for Gas in Spacecraft. And then another one that I think is pretty fitting is, Red Tape Holds Up New Bridge. And so if you read those the wrong way, you might not get the picture right. But so I'm thankful that God didn't leave us guessing with an ambiguous headline here. Instead, Galatians 4:4-5 basically breaks down what Christmas is all about. Some of you may be visiting today, and all you know about Christmas is Santa and presents, you know, reindeer. And those things aren't evil. I'm not trying to say that. But if you're wondering really what makes Christmas so special, well, this verse does a great job of basically just letting you know that. It's the perfect headline and really the perfect summary. It does what all the best articles are supposed to do. And think about, I mean, an actual good article. I'm not talking about a lot of news stories and articles we see today that don't try to really give you all the information. They give you bits and chunks. But all of the best articles are really answered some, you know, those six important questions. The who, what, when, where, why, and how. And so, like I said, even though we are often inundated with stories that don't try to answer these things, but God wanted to be clear, and I love how he just clearly shows us what Christmas is all about. So we are going to look at those questions. We're going to look at the who, what, when, where, why, and how of Christmas. So Galatians 4:4-5 say this. We just read it. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. So the first question that we're going to talk about today is, well, the first question as far as these six is the when. So, and right there in verse 4 it says, but when the fullness of time had come. And this time was the time that God had chosen. There are lots of people, or there's lots of examples of why this time, and you know, this time as far as when Christ came to earth, almost 2,000 years ago. There's lots of examples of people saying, hey, this is why this is the perfect time, you know, whether it be because of the crucifixion, or I'm not going to list all of those things, but rather we're going to basically talk about the fact that this wasn't a fluke, you know. This was exactly what God had wanted. And basically, it was purposeful. It wasn't random chance that Jesus was born in Bethlehem almost 2,000 years ago. See, our God is sovereign. And by that, I mean he's in utter control, complete control of everything. And that includes the birth of Jesus. So that sometimes can be a struggle for us to think about. Maybe when we're first told, hey, God's all-powerful, God's all-knowing, you know, God's all-present, and you think, okay, as you're a kid, and you think that sounds fine, and then you're told something like God is in complete control, God's sovereign, and you think, okay, and then all of a sudden something happens in life, and you're like, I don't know if I like that idea, that God's in complete control. And there was a time in my life I struggled with the truth of God's sovereignty, the idea that our God doesn't just allow things that we think of as hard or bad, but that he causes them sometimes. And the thought of it legitimately hurt my heart. This was because the Bible was clear that all things work together for the good of those who love God and those who are called according to his purpose, as you can read in Romans 8:28. But at the time, I didn't really understand what he meant when he said the word good. And from the moment my son Malachi was born, he was very sick. And basically, he was fighting to stay alive. He had many, many physical problems. And before he was born, I would have probably said this kind of a phrase. I would have said, God allows bad things to happen, but he doesn't cause them. But really, God's word is full of scripture that disagrees with that. So here are some examples of scripture that are of God's complete sovereignty over everything, including what we would think of sometimes as bad things. So Exodus 4:11 says this, then the Lord said to him, who has made man's mouth? Who has made him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? And Isaiah 45:7 says, I form light and create darkness. I make well-being and create calamity. I am the Lord who does all these things. In Lamentations 3:32, he's talking about God, and he says, though he cause grief. And in Lamentations 3:37-38, he says, who has spoken and it come to pass unless the Lord has commanded it? Is it not from the mouth of the Most High that good and bad come? And this is just a few. There are so many other. You could look at the entire book of Job. And one thing I didn't necessarily notice before I had a son who was sick, in the book of Job, it's not that God, or it's not that Satan or the accuser or goes to God and say, hey, I've been looking at Job and I want to do bad things to him. No, frankly, it's God is the one that says, have you seen my servant Job? And God's not dumb. He's not going to bring up something like that and not be like, and when Satan's like, oh yeah, well, you should let me test him and we'll see if he, and God's like, oh, I didn't know you were going to do that. Oh no, what do I, okay, I guess you can do that. No, the point is God's in complete control. And you can look at Romans 9:14-21 and Isaiah 46:10, Daniel 4:35, Psalm 115:3, Psalm 135:6, excuse me, and you could keep going. Basically, guys, the creator of all things has every right to do whatever he wants, whatever he wishes with what he has created. And I probably just made my wife really nervous because I have like a whole sermon on just this. She's probably thinking he's going to try to fit like a whole sermon in the middle of another sermon. And I'm not going to do that. But suffice it to say this. So God used this time in our life to teach us, you know, when we were dealing with, you know, the sickness of our son and the passing away of our son. Basically, he teaches, and he still continues to use this to teach us. But he wanted to show us that God is indeed good, because good is whatever God uses to make us more like Christ. And good is whatever he uses to glorify himself. So in that, there doesn't matter what the situation is, if he is working to make you more like Jesus Christ, guys, that's what's best for you. So that's why that is good. He is always working for our good. So God being in complete sovereign control should be a joy. I mean, it should give us comfort. And frankly, it should comfort his believers, those who are following him, and those who are not following him. I can understand the idea of a sovereign God that you don't trust being a scary thing. But for those of us who do trust and follow God, we should see God's sovereignty as something that can give us comfort. See, our all-wise and all-sovereign God chose that time in my life and chose what happened. And that same God, that same sovereign always God, chose this time, you know, we celebrate Christmas, but chose the time a couple thousand years ago. That time was chosen by God for Christ to come. That was the perfect time for his perfect plan to redeem and save us. So the birth of Jesus happened absolutely when it was supposed to, the perfect time. So now we're going to look at the who and the what of Christmas. We just talked about the when. So now we're going to look at the who and what of Christmas. So verse 4 says, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son. See, God's plan, because he loved us, like we talked about, and because he loved us so much, he sent his own son. The who of Christmas is God and his son. Christmas is about God. It's about his love, his sovereignty, his plan for the earth to show us who he is. Christmas is about God's glory, and it's always about him. Sometimes we can get distracted with, I love giving my kids presents and things, but the point is sometimes we can get distracted this time of year with lots of stuff. But the point of Christmas, it's about God. I think sometimes we tend to think of God the Father as the mean, harsh Old Testament God, you know, who sits there waiting for the time for us to mess up, and then he can, like, just wham the hammer down and punish us. And that's, I'm just saying that's how often I've talked to friends recently, and that's, they think of, it's why did they say, why did God change so much? And they'll say, God was always so mean, and then there's Jesus who is so kind, and so that's kind of how they think. It's like God's sitting up there, and he's waiting to punish, and then Jesus is like, no, don't do it, I'll save them, and he, like, jumps in between God and us, and that's sometimes how we think of it, but that's not what the Bible says. That's not what Scripture shows us. It says that God so loved the world, and God sent his Son. This wasn't like some rebellious act Jesus did, you know, going against his Father's wishes. This was God the Father loving us and sending Jesus to earth. Yes, Jesus loved us too, but Jesus was also obeying his Father and coming to earth. And because he and his Father are one, but God sent Jesus and Jesus came, God loves us. So we also see in this phrase the what of Christmas. So Christmas is about God, but the what is God sent forth his Son. Christmas is Jesus Christ not being created on earth. We were talking about this with our kids. Just it's not when he was created, but rather when Jesus first arrived on earth as a human. And Jesus obeyed his Father and put on the frail body of a baby. And I don't know if you've seen many babies, especially when they're first born, they can't do anything for themselves. And it's just the idea that this all-powerful God is willing to do that to himself. He was God in the womb of Mary. That baby, that small baby, would have been laid in a manger that animals were probably eating out of earlier that day. Maybe even they had to move the animals out of the way from eating to put the baby in the manger. I don't know. But that small baby was still, that was God. And everyone, listen, this was not plan B either. Sometimes we think of, hey, Adam and Eve was plan A, and he, you know, Adam and Eve messed up God's plan, so he had to change everything. And then sending Christ became plan B. And it's not like this was a backup plan. Ephesians 4 tells us that God chose those who would be saved before the foundations of the world. Before Adam and Eve were on earth and sinned, God's plan was for Christ to come. Revelation 13 also talks about this in verse 8. It mentions everyone whose name was not written before the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who was slain. So before earth was created, God's plan was for Christ to come to earth. So Christmas, I just want to be here, Christmas was always plan A. And guess what? Good Friday, Easter, was always plan A. This was not a backup plan. John 1 tells us that Jesus was there as our world was being made. And not just watching as a bystander, but it says that all things were made by him. And without him was not anything made that was made. Now, this is the part that it's kind of weird to think about. At least for me, it's kind of hard to fathom. The idea that Jesus, as he is making the universe, the cosmos, and then he's making our world, he knew that one day, he knew that he would be walking on that earth. And as he formed our planet, he knew that not just as a man he would be on earth, not just as a God he would be on earth, but as a man as well he would be on earth. He knew that when he created the animals, that one day as a baby, he would be laying there in a feeding trough built for animals because no one had any room for him inside their house or their home. And I think about the fact that as Jesus came up with the idea of trees, as Jesus invented and created and formed the first trees, he knew that one day he would be nailed to one. And yet he still came. This was always his plan, and he loved us and wanted to come. So we've looked at the when, and the who, and the what. And now we're going to look at the how and where of Christmas. So, back to verse 4, it says, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law." So Jesus, God the Son, was who created our world. He came down to earth, but not like when he had come down to earth before. Okay, so obviously he's omnipresent. There's many times that we see him in Scripture. This is not like when he walked with Adam and Eve in the garden, or not like when he was with the Israelites and he was the pillar of fire, or the pillar of smoke when he led him out of Egypt. This is not like when his glory filled the tabernacle, or even like when God passed by Moses and Moses could just see a bit of the end of his glory. These are not necessarily, this is not the same thing. Those are times when, yes, God did reveal a bit of himself to his people. But this is God becoming flesh and dwelling among his creation. And I don't want to demean us as people, but if I like, you know, I have a pet, you know, if it, you know, I've had various pets, but it's the idea of, you know, I mean, I know Jossie has a little pet froggy now, or at least does for school or something. I'm not going to think about becoming a frog and going and living in the thing with the frogs. I mean, this is God created us, and yet he decided to become human and dwell among his creation. He hungered. He thirsted. It's weird to think about God being so tired that he slept through a storm in the sea. You know, this is not a gentle, this is a storm in the sea, and yet he was so tired, he was sleeping through that. Now, I've been tired. I don't know if I've been that tired. He had pain. His body ached. I believe as a baby, he cried. You know, the Christmas song, "No Crying," he makes. He was a baby. That's how babies tell you they need something. It's not sinful when a baby is, you know, hungry or has a dirty diaper to let you know exactly what they, or sometimes not exactly, but some general idea that they need something. And not to be crass or crude or anything, but guys, Mary had to clean poop off of this baby. And I'm not trying, like I said, he was still a sinless baby. He was still God, but the idea that God was willing to put himself through that for us. I think sometimes we think about the torture of the cross, but guys, even just God being willing to come down to earth, it's amazing that he was willing to do that. In John 1, it says that Jesus became flesh and dwelt among us. So God, who stayed God, it's not like he gave up being God, but he became a man. But before he was a man, he was a baby. So we get to read about the fact that God became a child. So another key emphasis of this is that he was not born of woman and man. This is Christ being born of the Holy Spirit and Mary. So like I said, it's not that he is just any other human. He still is God in the flesh. So the how of Christmas, he was born of a woman, and the where of Christmas, and yes, I know it was, you know, Bethlehem is where he was born on earth, but this is a different where of Christmas. So Jesus, God the Son, was the only human ever born that had the right to not be under the law. I mentioned earlier, but basically if the law was about who God is, the law was about him. So he didn't have to be under the law, if you will. He had the right to say, I don't have to subject myself to this. But so, and I like how Calvin puts it like this: Christ, the Son of God, who might have claimed to be exempt from every kind of subjugation, became subject to the law. Why? He did so in our room, that he might obtain freedom for us. A man who was free, by constituting himself a surety, redeems a slave, how? By putting himself in the chains. He takes them off from the other. So Christ chose to become liable to keep the law, that exemption from it might be obtained for us. Otherwise, it would have been of no purpose that he should come under the yoke of the law, for it certainly was not on his own account that he did so. Like I said, he didn't have to come under the law, but he willingly came and was subject to the law so that he could be perfect under the law and be the perfect sacrifice, and so that we could be saved from the bondage of the law. And like I said, the law was given to teach us about God, but when God came, Jesus had no need to stay under it, yet he put himself there for our sake, so that he could be that blameless substitute, that blameless substitute for me, on my behalf and for your behalf. So Christ was born, yes, in Bethlehem, but let's not forget the other important place he was born for our sake, and that was under the law. So we've read the when, the who, the how, the what, and the where of Christmas so far. So let's finally get to the why. We're going to talk about the why of Christmas here. Okay, so verse 4 says, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons." And so really the why has been sprinkled all through this that we've been talking about. But specifically, we were slaves. We were not like Christ. Even though he had no reason to be under the law, he still came under the law. He didn't have to become for us. He chose to come in the flesh under the law. He put himself under the law, was blameless under the law, and we are not. So the Bible is clear that Jesus is the only human being on earth that's ever lived that perfect life. So we read, "All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." We are a people in need of redemption. And that is the why of Christmas. Jesus came to redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. We have no way of paying our debt. We are slaves. Remember, our only wage, the Bible says, for being a slave, our only wage is death. Our only just punishment is death. And we cannot pay back a perfect, holy God with those wages. We can't. What righteousness we think we have is nothing more than filthy rags compared to God. When I talk to students, I often say it like this. I have a buddy from China that we're trying to share the gospel with, and I think he's listening now. But I'll talk to him. He likes basketball. And I'll say, "Hey, between you and me, you know, if we both try to jump to the moon, it doesn't matter who could jump higher. Neither one of us are even close." And so, you know, the Bible says we've all missed the mark. You can think of it like a target. It's not just that some of us got close to the bullseye and some of us got farther away. The idea is that we've all missed the target. So it doesn't matter how much closer I am than this person or that person. The idea is we've all sinned. We've all fallen short. So Jesus came to earth, was sent by God to come here and set us free from our slavery by paying the price required. That's what the word redeem here is. It's him buying us back. That's exactly why Jesus came. And that's why we celebrate Christmas. We need Christmas because it's when Jesus came to earth as a baby. But it doesn't end with Christmas. Remember, we still need, plan A was still Good Friday, and plan A was still Easter too. So I celebrate the day that God became a baby so that he could one day grow up and die in my place as a man. That's why we celebrate the day that Jesus came with the purpose of dying. And it's still a beautiful thing to think about Jesus being willing to come as a baby. It wasn't just that he came to set us free, though. So look at Galatians 4 again. It says, as we've read, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons." So who we all were, we were children and slaves. What God has done, he redeemed us through Jesus Christ. And so the last thing we're going to talk about is who we now can be, sons and heirs of God. So God so loved the world that he not only wanted to free us from being slaves of sin and death, but he also wanted to adopt us as sons and heirs. And I think sometimes we miss this too. He didn't just purchase our debt, basically, and then become another cruel master. He wanted us to become sons and daughters. Verse 6 says, "And because you are sons, God sent his Spirit, sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, 'Abba, Father.' So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God." So I love that we see the Trinity here. You know, we see the Father, the Son, the Spirit, all working for our good. But when we trust Christ as our Savior, his perfection is counted to us, and we are redeemed. And the Holy Spirit then indwells in us. He comes into our hearts, and as it says in 2 Peter 1:4, we are now partakers of the divine nature. This is something the law could never do. It only shows us our great need for a divine nature. Earlier in Galatians, it's made clear. In chapter 2:16, he says, in 2:16, he says, "Yet we know that a person is not justified by the works of the law." And in Galatians 3:11, he says, "No one is justified before God by the law." It's clear in Romans 3 as well. The law doesn't give us a divine nature. But through Christ's death, we can now have the Holy Spirit living in us. So, he didn't want us just to be freed. He wanted to call us sons and daughters. And that's what Christmas is, guys. In Galatians 4, he wants us now to be able to say, "Daddy." That's what Abba, Father is. It's an intimate cry. It's not one that a slave would call out. It's one that a son says or a daughter says to their father. We can have a relationship with God. This is what's unique to any other religion in the world. I work with people from lots of backgrounds. And frankly, it's insulting to them sometimes to say the idea of that all the religions are trying to get to God, because they're not. Muslims know you can't get to Allah. He's too high above us. Buddhism's not about getting to God. Hinduism's not about getting to God, having a relationship with God. No other religion really wants to have a relationship with God. You look at things like Mormonism. That's about me becoming a God. So it's not about actually having a relationship with God. And a lot of them, when they know the background they're coming from, it's strange to think about this. The idea that, hey, God wants us to be his sons and daughters, not just honor him. Yes, he does. He deserves honor. He deserves worship. But guys, he sent Christ to redeem us, and then so that we might have adoption as sons and daughters. So that's what, it's this amazing, it's almost a freedom. It's this strange idea that God wants to have a relationship with them. And so maybe for someone in here, that's the same idea. That's maybe strange. Why would God want to have a relationship with me? You know, I think about myself when I'm talking to students, and I say, it's not like God died for me and then realized what I was, and he was like, "Ah, such a lemon. Like, I thought I was going to be getting something good from John, and then he's just a rotten sinner." And no, he knew exactly what he was getting, and he still loved me. I am loved. I have worth because God loved me and was willing to send his son and die for me. But ultimately, then, it's still about God. It's still about God. It's not about me. So, back to, this is what Christmas is. It's when the perfect time had come that God had chosen, God sent forth his son, Jesus Christ. Christ was infinite, yet he put on human flesh. He was born of a woman. He put himself under the law. And he did this so that he could fulfill the law and then pay the debt we owed. He came to redeem us and free us so that we could be adopted as sons and daughters. Now we can cry, "Daddy," and have a relationship with an infinite, all-powerful and loving God. So Christmas is about God becoming a child so that slaves could become sons and daughters. I think it's amazing when you don't just think about this baby on earth, but really why this baby was on earth. And so in our group, usually we have a Bible study every Saturday night to try to. And we're trying to teach them both, obviously, truths from God's word. We're also trying to teach them because we have many from our group that don't know much of anything about the Bible. So we're just even trying to teach them, hey, this is how you study the Bible. And what we try to end with, the application part for us is not, what does this mean to me? I'm assuming, I'm sure you've never, you may have heard that, hopefully not from the pulpit, but the idea is, it's not necessarily, what does this mean to me? It's when we're looking at these texts and looking at it, it's basically, how can this change me? How do these truths about who God is, how do these truths about who God is show me who I am? And then therefore, how does that change me? And it could be different for different people in here in that you may realize that some of you in here, maybe you haven't thought about Christmas this way. Maybe you haven't realized that Jesus came and that it's not just about Santa or presents, or that the fact that Christmas is about the fact that we are all sinners and deserve hell. Maybe someone in here just hasn't put that kind of emphasis. I don't know. If anybody in here would like to know more about that, we've been talking all morning about it. But if anybody in here, I would love to talk to you. I know Pastor Kurt would love to. There's others as well. But thinking about the fact, and I know, like I said, Christmas was just a few days ago, but as we continue to think about these things through the holidays, thinking about the fact that God was willing to become a child so that slaves could become sons and daughters. So that's what it might, that's maybe how God would want to change you through this. Maybe you've never repented and said, God, I know I'm a sinner and I know I need you to save me. Thank you for sending Jesus Christ. Thank you that he was willing to come. Thank you he was willing to become a human. And he's willing to be perfect and die in my place. And that I'm going to put my trust in that and not myself. Because I know that the law, me doing good things, is not going to save me. Maybe someone in here, maybe that's the application you need. Maybe others just need to be willing to like I said, be willing to focus on this type of thing during this year. I would pray that that we don't forget. One of my favorite Christmas songs, it's not necessarily a classic, I like a lot of classics, but the main theme is, I celebrate the day that you were born to die. So I'm going to give this back over to Kurt to close us in prayer, but I just hope we think about the fact that that's really what Christmas is, Jesus Christ coming to die for us. So
Dolly will come and close us with a song. Father, we do thank you for this amazing grace that you have shown us. Father, that you would send your son, your only son, son whom you love in ways that we don't even fathom for our own earthly children. Yet you are willing to give him up for us, to do that, and for your son, who came and was willing to give up the honor and glory that he deserves to become human and all that that means. Father, I pray that we would recognize that glorious grace that we celebrate at Christmas, and that those that have not experienced that grace in turning from their sin and trusting in Jesus, that they would respond that way, recognizing what you've done for them, that they would see it, respond by the power of your Spirit, and that you would even bear fruit in this good news this morning. And in us, Father, that we would, in recognizing that this is the plan, this is what you planned from before creation. You saw sinners in need of saving, and you'd planned, before you made anything, to send your son to become human, to live the way that we always should live, to die in the place of sinners like us, to rise again. Pray that we would recognize more of this amazing grace and live in response to you, now being freed and now being sons and daughters, that we would live with joy in your presence. We ask all this through your Son.